All right, let's open up our Bibles to Luke 16, verse 18. We're just going to look at one verse today. Well, we're going to look at a whole lot of verses, but we're going to look at one verse in Luke 16. We've been working our way through Luke's gospel, and in particular, as of late, this chapter. And this chapter is, well, interesting in that Jesus says some things here that are maybe harder to understand than some of the other things he has said. Some things are controversial, and this is no exception. And look, I never want to offend people. It's not I don't enjoy offending people with the truth of God's word. I love offending people when it's funny outside of that. Like, I don't mind offending people at all. But when it comes to God's word, I don't want to offend people with God's word. It's not something that I delight in. Let me put it that way. I'm going to preach the word to the best of my ability as I best understand it. And so I'm just saying this because you're going to be offended, is my guess. You're going to be offended at the things that are said today, regardless of the position that you hold. More than likely, you will not like something that I say. Hopefully, we will all be able to rejoice in the gospel that is here. But my prayer is that as we look at God's word, that we are genuinely open to the truth of God's word, and that we are ready to learn what God wants us to learn by his Spirit as we study together. Luke chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are asking that you would teach us today, and that you would do more than that, really. God, that you would remove the presuppositions that are in our minds if they are unhelpful to understanding and receiving and obeying your word. God, we pray that we would be humble and teachable, that we would be patient, understanding that we will never be perfect even in our theology, but we should seek to have the best understanding of you that we can from your word. So God, would you teach us today and conform us to the image of your Son. In his name we pray, amen. So don't leave till the end, that's what I'm saying. Don't leave till the end. If you're still mad and offended at the end, leave. Don't leave, you're going to hurt my feelings. I'm a very sensitive man, so don't leave until the end, because hopefully things will get cleared up as we go. So, divorce and remarriage. This is something that we really believe in America, right? As Americans, I'm not talking to church here, I'm saying in America, we believe in these things, right? We do these really well. We do fairy tale weddings very well, and we do disaster divorces really well, right? That's like two things that all of us have seen, right? We've seen the wedding, and we put this great emphasis on it. It's beautiful, it's expensive, and everybody's there, and it's wonderful. And then an hour and a half later, real life begins, and oftentimes, not long after that, divorce is the result. In fact, we know, I mean, it's common knowledge these days, that 50% of marriages end in divorce. Now, if you're getting more specific, we would say around 40-some percent of first-time marriages end in divorce. And it is about 60% of second marriages that are divorced. And over 70% of third marriages wind up in divorce. So this is a problem that we've all seen. We've all experienced it either in our marriages or in our families, and certainly with many of our friends. Actually, the divorce rate has been on the decline since like 2016, right? So since 2016, marriage and divorce, so marriage is less frequent, but the percentage of divorce has also gone down. And that's mostly because of, you guys know?
Trump.
Who said Trump? Oh, somebody said Trump. Is that Dierte? It's Jimmy? Ah! Trump's not getting credit for that. He's way too old for this. The answer is millennials. Who's a millennial? Look at all y'all saving marriage. Millennials. Millennials are getting married later, but they're also staying married. They're staying married. And there's a whole bunch of reasons why. There's people debating why that is. But divorce rates are on the decline. So is marriage, but divorce rates are on the decline, and this is actually a good thing. So this is a sensitive subject. We know that this is a sensitive subject. Like I said, some of us are going to be offended here, and we got to be okay with that. If God's word never offends you, I got to have a hard time believing that you're actually reading it, right? Because if God only ever says everything that you agree with, you might be making up a God in your mind to follow. But if reading God's word, we may know and believe I need to submit to everything it says, but a lot of it should rub us the wrong way, certainly when we come into contact with it for the first time. So here we are in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, don't get divorced. If you get divorced, you're committing, and remarry, you're committing adultery. If you marry somebody that's been divorced, you're committing adultery. Why is this here? Why did Jesus jump to this? It's been hard enough in Luke 16, talking about all these things, and all of a sudden, it feels like out of nowhere, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Now, it might help if you take a step back just to figure out the context. Like, why would this be placed in this particular spot? And it's sort of like in, you know, Maximus in Gladiator. He says, what we do in life echoes in eternity, right? That's a pagan movie, literally a pagan movie. That principle, though, is certainly much more true to us because it corresponds with reality. And Jesus is setting us up for this. What you do in this life, there will be an accounting, right? It's going to impact eternity. You will stand before God. In fact, he's been talking about our relationships with each other, and he's just about ready to drop that story of the rich man and Lazarus. We'll get to that next time. So there is going to be an accounting for what we do in life. And so Jesus is addressing this issue that was not just a hot topic of the day. Divorce was a major problem in Israel at this time. And so Jesus is addressing a problem. And he is saying it here because the principle is we are going to be judged by how we treat others, especially our spouses. So before we get into this whole idea of divorce, let's just take a step back and make sure we're all on the same page about marriage, okay? So marriage, we're talking biblically, we're simply talking about a man and a woman who come together covenantally. They make a covenant oath together to be exclusive with one another for the duration of their lives. And in this context, they're allowed to have sex. They are enabled to have children and procreate, have families and create culture and to be a balancing influence in society. It's a good thing. Now we read this, for example, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God makes Adam and Eve, man and woman, they come together, covenant oath, they are joined, they become one. They're no longer two individuals, they make themselves one now in the Lord, and that is the context in which family with children and everything else begins. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about marriage, actually, throughout it, again and again, but let me just read one more, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So what is marriage, right? It's this gift from God. It's not the invention of man. It's not just a social contract. It is a gift that God has given to the world, one that we can embrace, one that we can enjoy, and it should be held in honor among all. Hint, it was not being held in honor at the time that Jesus was addressing these Pharisees and his disciples. It's God's gift, not man's idea. And the ideal is that two would join together and would stay together until death. What happened? Well, sin happened. And because sin has happened, there is now the habit of people that are married to become separated, divorced, to dissolve or to break the marriage covenant. And so when God is giving the law to Moses, in Deuteronomy 24, we have this case law about divorce. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. You can't begin to make sense of the divorce issue until you can go to the Old Testament and see how marriage and then divorce are connected. So in Deuteronomy 24, what do we read? And I'm just going to warn you, this might trigger some of you. It feels offensive on the front end, so just stay with me until we can walk through it. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife. And the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Okay, there's a lot there, and it sounds bad to our very modern, very sensitive ears, so let's try to make sense of what we are seeing. The example here in this law is a man divorcing his wife, a husband divorcing his wife. This does not mean that women could not divorce their husbands. It was rare back then, but it definitely did happen. Now, the example is a man divorcing his wife, because this was the most common form that divorce took, and the cause of divorce here is said to be indecency, right? It's not just because he don't like her no more. Right? It's specifically said that she has no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Now, that is the issue that people have been debating since the nation of Israel got their hands on the law. Different rabbis would debate what this indecency is. Some rabbis would say, it only relates to like sexual immorality. And so if a spouse commits adultery, you have grounds for divorce. Other people, other rabbis would say, no. Indecency can be anything, even if the wife is a stay-at-home mom and she burns dinner. Literally. One rabbi was arguing, if you mess up a meal, it could be grounds for divorce. I know, that's stupid. But that is an argument that was being made at the time. So, and it became prevalent in many cultures, but even in Israel, for divorce to be happening all the time for non-issues, for no good reason whatsoever. But here it is laid out for us. If there is going to be a divorce, it must be for a case of indecency. We don't know exactly what that is. There's debate about it, but obviously it is something significant. Not only do we see in this that divorce is permissible for the case of indecency, we also see that remarriage is permissible. The wife is divorced, and she is given a certificate of divorce. This grants her a sense of freedom and protection. She's able to go out and restart her life. She can get remarried, and she does. Now, then it says, and this is where a lot of people get torqued, if that husband hates her, now it's making it sound like she's the problem. It's not that. That's not that. Just trying to lay out all the possibilities. If she finds no favor in his eyes, or if he dies, do you see what Jesus said? Or what Deuteronomy says? If the original husband wants her back, can't have her. Can't have her. So it's not that she wants to go back to him. It's that he wants to marry her. You can't do it. Why is this in the case law? And in fact, it says you can't because now there's defilement. The defilement is what offends a lot of people. It's not because she has now had relations with another man. That's not what is defiling her. The defilement is the original divorce. It was a discouragement against divorce for this to be in the law. In other words, listen, before you pull that trigger and say you want to get a divorce, just know that the wife of your youth, this woman that you said you loved, this woman that you pledged your entire life to, you're about to send her away. If you send her away and she remarries, you're never getting her back. Are you sure you want to do this? Because you've already messed it up because of hardness of heart. Remarriage is allowed. Not back to the original spouse if there's been a second or third marriage. This was fundamentally, Deuteronomy 24 is fundamentally there to protect the wife so that if she is divorced, she's not merely kicked to the curb and branded as some bad woman. There was a legal process that ensured that she could start over. Very clear. Divorce is allowable for a serious offense of some kind. We don't have great clarity on what it is yet. And then Jesus shows up in Luke 16 and says, no divorce. Why would Jesus say no in Luke 16? No exception, no qualification, nothing. He just says, nope, don't do it. I'm convinced that the reason Jesus says no here in Luke 16 is because the men in the first century in the nation of Israel, by and large, were abusing their wives and summarily divorcing them without cause. And this frequently, if it did give a woman another chance to start over a certificate of divorce, it still often left them destitute. And Jesus ain't having it. They are creating problems. This is why God says he hates divorce in Malachi, right? Malachi 2:16, everybody likes to go there, says God hates divorce. The reason the prophets go to Israel and says judgment is coming is because they have mistreated the wives of their youth and are summarily divorcing them, sending them out without cause. Judgment is coming. This is why God hates divorce, because divorce like this is a destruction of marriage and it's the mistreatment of women. Now, divorce is always a damaging, an ending of the covenant in one form or another. But the pushback against divorce throughout Scripture seems to be based on the way in which spouses are treated and the reasons for which spouses are divorced. So Jesus is saying, knock it off. Stop looking for excuses. See, Jesus has more to say. This isn't all that Jesus says. In one instance, this comes up and he just says, oh yeah, you want to talk about divorce and remarriage? No, don't do it. But then in Matthew 19, when it comes up, Jesus gives a little bit more information. And this is important to understand. Oftentimes when a biblical writer says something, when someone in Scripture says something about a particular topic, they are not saying everything that needs to be said about that topic. It's pretty basic, right? There is more that can be said about it, so we look at all of Scripture. So even Jesus in Matthew 19 says more. Listen to Matthew 19. We'll start in verse 3. The Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? What kind of a question is that? Hey, Jesus, we can just divorce our wives for any reason, right? You see the problem. It's built into the culture at this time. They have bought in together. We can divorce our wives for any cause. There was debate, what causes it, can you or can't you? But by and large, people were loosey-goosey with divorce just like we are today. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife so that two shall become one flesh? That's Genesis 2. We just read that, right? So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Then they bring up Deuteronomy 24. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now we've got an exception. In Luke, Jesus doesn't give an exception because that's not his point. Jesus is pressing into a problem saying, stop divorcing your wives, you're doing it wrong. And here he says it again, stop divorcing, you guys are doing it wrong. And they go, What about Deuteronomy 24? And Jesus is saying what? Okay, fine. You want to talk about Deuteronomy 24? You want to know how to make sense of it? The case of sexual immorality. There's your grounds. There's your exception. If you want to divorce your spouse, let it be for that. But knock it off with all this other stuff. Now, we know how they received this. That might seem like, oh, wow, got some breathing room for a divorce now. But that's not how they received it. In fact, what does it say? In verse 10, the disciple said to him, in light of what he just said, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. What kind of a perspective of that, of marriage is that? Like they literally are like, hey, Jesus, we can divorce for any reason, right? And Jesus says, no, I'll give you one. And it is sex. If they're committing adultery, you now have grounds to divorce. You're not commanded to divorce. You are permitted to divorce. And it's really because of hardness of heart. And it goes both ways. Divorce ultimately happens because of a serious offense like adultery and hardness of heart because either the offended cannot forgive or the offender won't repent, or both. Jesus gives us an exception here. And his disciples are like, then, whoa, we don't have an easy out? We can't just get out of this. It's better not to marry. So Jesus gives an exception. He says, here's an exception. Now, is that the only exception? Paul seems to give an exception as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 15 and 17. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking a lot about marriage, and in light of the current circumstances of persecution and hardship and difficulties, the danger of life as a Christian in the first century, he says, listen, we all know marriage is awesome. Marriage is sweet. Love marriage. Good deal. But right now, my advice is, maybe not. Maybe don't do it right now. Maybe hold off on marriage for now. Now, if you really need to get married, you really want to get married, go ahead and do that. That's great. And then he starts to give some instructions on marriage. And one of the things that he addresses is what if you're married to an unbeliever? Hey, church, what if you've married somebody who isn't a believer? What if you've been converted and they haven't been converted? What do you do? And his advice to them is, listen, do not leave them just because they're not converted. Don't leave them. Remain faithful. Be godly. Be the influence. Be the means of grace that God will use to see them converted. He encourages them to stay. But then he says, now listen, if they abandon you, you are now free to divorce and remarry. It's the best sense that we can make of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just listen to verses 15 and 17. 15 through 17. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved, not bound, not tied. God has called you to peace. It's the best sense that I can make of it. There's disagreement among scholars. It's the best sense that I can make of it that Paul says there is an exception. There is an exception. Now, see, Jesus is dealing with one particular situation, talking to his disciples and talking to the Pharisees, talking to this Jewish culture at the time, saying, listen, you guys are divorcing your spouses for these stupid reasons. It is sinful. You need to stop. And when they press him on it, he says, you want a reason? Fine, adultery. And that's it. He's out. Now, Paul is talking to a different set of circumstances. He's talking to these Christians in this Hellenistic context, right? This Greek-Roman context where you have these believing spouses who have unbelieving spouses, right? The gospel has come. Lives are being changed. And now Paul is saying, stay together. Don't get divorced. You see the emphasis, right? Don't get divorced. But if they leave, if the unbelieving spouse leaves you, abandonment is grounds for a just divorce. You are set free, free to remarry. So there are exceptions that allow for just divorce. How many exceptions are there? Two, right? Everybody says two. Not everybody. There are some people that say no divorce ever, therefore no remarriage ever. There are some people that would say you can have divorce, but just maybe like two things, but never remarry. And then there are people that say you can get divorced for these two things and you can get remarried if it's for those two things. And then there are people that say it doesn't matter, do whatever you want. That's why Jesus is confronting people, because that was their perspective. Even in the Reformed tradition, by and large, even in our confessional standards, it'll say that there are two reasons for divorce, and that is adultery or sexual immorality and abandonment. Two causes. What about abuse? What about violence? Now, what most people do is they just kind of roll violence. They kind of sneak it into abandonment. They're like, that's abandonment. It's not abandonment. They're very present. They've emotionally abandoned them, sure, but it's not abandonment. So let me be very clear. I think abuse is just grounds for divorce. I don't have to sneak it into abandonment to make it just, a just ground. Because what we see throughout Scripture is that divorce is sometimes, for a small number but very serious offenses, justified. And it's way more complicated than we think. You guys know Ezra 10? You know what happens in Ezra 10? In Ezra, Israel has been taken into captivity because of their sin, their idolatry. So the people of God are being disciplined or punished by God for their waywardness. So they get taken into a foreign land. So they don't have their temple. They don't have their rituals. They don't have all their stuff. So they're in this other land away from their homeland. And while they're there, a lot of them start intermarrying. It's not a racial thing. Intermarrying racially is totally fine. This was a religious thing. Jews were marrying non-Jews. Not ethically, that didn't matter, but religiously. So Jews were marrying pagans, Baal worshipers. And then when in Ezra, when they start coming back to their land finally, after these generations are coming back to their land, Here we have these marriages that are built upon people that are followers of Yahweh and people that don't believe in Yahweh at all but follow another god. So in Ezra 10, what happens? Ezra 10:10. Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said." And it took them 3 days to work it all out. It was the Lord's will for Ezra to tell Israel to divorce their pagan spouses. I don't know what kind of an exception that is. It's confusing, right? It's at least complicating. It complicates the matter. And I know what we like to do. We like to go like, that's the Old Covenant. That's the Old Testament. There's no relevance here. Look away. Nothing to see here. But it is relevant. It does matter because God's word is teaching us these principles. Now, we already know that the principle is not divorce your unbelieving spouse, because Paul has already made that clear. That's not the principle that we operate by. If they abandon you, fine. But it makes it more complicated. It seems that for the God who hates divorce, he sometimes commands it. He sometimes allows it. And he sometimes actually does it. You know that God divorced Israel, right? God divorced Israel, Isaiah 50, Jeremiah 3. God divorced Israel. He literally says, "Hey guys, this is why I gave your mother a certificate of divorce, because she was unfaithful to me and wouldn't repent. She had a hard heart. So I divorced her and I cut her loose." That's what God says in Isaiah 50 and in Jeremiah 3. So let me just read a little bit of it for you. Isaiah 50, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away?" Or Jeremiah chapter 3, listen. Should be 3:8. We'll start up back up in 6. "The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel, how she went up on every high hill and every green tree where the false gods were worshipped, and there played the whore? And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I have sent her away with a decree of divorce." That's strange, right? If you don't find that more than interesting, but actually like, whoa, I don't see how you're paying attention. God divorced Israel for her unfaithfulness in the context of the Old Covenant. So yes, God hates divorce because it destroys marriage, and marriage is a gift. And God hates divorce because divorce is often predicated on false grounds. It's used as an excuse to abuse and to leave people destitute. But there are exceptions for divorce. There are just causes for divorce. Why did God divorce Israel in the Old Covenant? He said, not only was she unfaithful, but she was hard-hearted and would not return. She would not return. She would not repent. She would not have godly sorrow and mourn. This is why he divorced Israel in the Old Covenant and started a new covenant in which he changes the hearts of his people so that we do return every time we sin, we wander away, but we actually do come back. This is the grace of God. Now, Israel broke the covenant. God is just in divorcing them. If a spouse breaks the marriage covenant, divorce is an option, not a command. And it is usually because there is a serious threat to the person, and there's hardness of heart, either on the part of the offender or the offended. There was no repentance, or there is no forgiveness. So all of this should show us that the divorce issue is a little more simple than the online websites want us to believe. We want the scripture to be our authority in faith and in practice. So what, listen, there are whole books written on this. So what are we going to do here in 40 minutes, 35 minutes? Let me give you four things that this means. This means four things for us. It means four things for us all as we're trying to make sense of this. And let me summarize it like this, right? If I was going to summarize it, I would just say that all of the Bible confronts all of us with the truth and the grace in the reality of divorce. All of Scripture confronts all of us, whether you're married or not, all of Scripture confronts all of us with the truth and the grace that is seen in the reality of divorce. It means four things for us. Number one, it means that we've got to take marriage seriously. It is not a man-made thing. It's not a social contract, which means we don't get to enter into it lightly. You're not getting internet service, right? You're not leasing a car. You're entering into a holy covenant with another person that you are pledging your life to. And what do? We spend months, if not years, planning for an hour and a half ceremony and no time planning and prepping for the actual marriage. And it's not even an hour and a half. Most white Baptist weddings are 20 minutes long. Spend 20 minutes for your wedding. Spend all that time, all that money for 20 minutes. And then, of course, the party at afterwards, which is fun. We put all this emphasis into that. We don't read the book. We're like, no, man, I got six sessions of pre-marriage. I'm good, man. It's like, it's going to be smooth sailing. We got to take, if we see marriage as a gift from God, if we enter into marriage, if we're thinking about marriage, then we need to take it very seriously. God hasn't called everyone to marriage. But for those who are going into marriage, they need to take it seriously as a lifelong covenant. Number two, what all of this means is, number two, we must love our spouse. Why is Jesus mad? Why is God upset with Israel? Over and over again, because you have neglected the wife of your youth. You're supposed to love her. She's supposed to satisfy you. You're supposed to satisfy her. We are supposed to love our spouse, to seek the spiritual beauty and strength of our spouse at all times. This is what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to love each other and respect each other, to care for each other, to pursue each other. And I know we start off that way. We start off great. I used to write poetry for my wife. Can you imagine that? I actually used to write poetry for my wife. It's been 22 years now, I think. But I don't think I wrote one after we got married. I burned all those coins before we got married. So it's like, so what is that? That's pretty common, right? We'll pursue, we'll date, and then after a while, we kind of get into these ruts, and it's a lifelong commitment. It's not an engagement commitment. To love your spouse is to pursue them, to pursue their spiritual happiness, their safety, their security. What all of this means is, got to take marriage seriously, love our spouses if we're married. Number three, it means this, that divorce is a last resort for extreme circumstances. I'm not going to tell you that there are only two reasons, two just causes for divorce. I'm not going to say it. I'd like to say that because I like things to be nice and clean and black and white and like crisp. I like lists. I like facts. I like to know exactly what I'm supposed to do. But I can't tell you how many causes there are. I don't think there are very many. I'm comfortable saying that I can think of three. Sexual immorality, abandonment, and abuse. And in these cases, it may or may not mean that you will get divorced. It does not mean you have to get divorced. If reconciliation is possible and safe, then we should pursue that, of course. But divorce is a last result in certain difficult circumstances where the covenant itself has already been broken by the offending party. And number four, it means that God's new covenant faithfulness is our hope today. God divorced Israel. You saw it, right? Isaiah 50, Jeremiah 3, God divorced Israel in the old covenant because of their sin. But in the new covenant, God forgives us of our sin. In the new covenant, God does not hold our sin against us. He holds all of our sin against Jesus on the cross so that not only can we be pardoned, but we can maintain a relationship. And in the new covenant, he puts a new spirit in us and his Holy Spirit in us, and he causes us to walk in his ways so that we do come back to him. In the old covenant, God divorced Israel because of their sin. In the new covenant, God secures Israel, the people of God, by atoning for our sin. This is why God can say in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. I will never divorce you. No matter what you do, I won't quit. I won't stop. Because I've paid the cost for all of your sins, and you are mine. In 2 Timothy, there's a verse. We'll end with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, there's a verse. And Greek nerds and theology nerds like to debate this verse. So I'm going to settle the debate among those people who know where I'm going with it. If you don't know, you don't need to worry about it. But it means two things. Okay, this verse means two things. There's two ways of applying this verse. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says this: if we are faithless, he remains faithful. This means two things. First of all, God remains faithful. Basically means the same thing every time, right? But here's how it works. If we are faithless, he is faithful. In its negative sense, if we have no faith, if we do not believe God, we know we cannot please God, we are not at peace with God, God will be faithful to hold us accountable for our sins. But for the believer, for the one who has believed, if we are faithless, if our faith is weak, if we slide back into sin, when we err, when we stumble, when we fall, he remains faithful to his covenant promise not to hold our sins against us, to hold on to us, to renew us, and to bring us back to himself. I don't know if you're supposed to get married. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know if you were supposed to get divorced. Maybe you were. Maybe not. What I do know is whether you are married, divorced, or single, God's gospel truth is the same. I love you. I have made full atonement for all of your sins. And in Jesus, you can be forgiven. And in Jesus, you can find the perfect marriage that you cannot find in this world. The marriage between Christ and the church. You will see a perfect marriage, ideally, in the heavens between Christ and the church. You'll see a perfect husband in Christ. But as the church, we still fail. We still mess up. We still go the wrong way. But when we are faithless, Christ remains faithful to us. And we are forever his. Let's pray.